I mean, maybe it's a physical hurt. You were abused as a child, and the scars on your body are just as real as the scars that are on your heart. Maybe it's primarily an emotional wound. Your feelings were hurt. Your confidence was shaken. You feel empty and neglected. I mean, maybe you're going through a financial crisis because of what someone did to you, a business partner robbed you blind. I mean, you may have spiritual wounds from some past hurt that are hard to even describe, much less deal with and even overcome. Maybe it was a family member, maybe a neighbor or a friend, maybe a complete stranger who hurt you, but you can't just seem to let it go. Now, we're going to talk in our profile message this morning about the importance of forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'm pretty good at forgiving people. I mean, it's true. I've never been horribly mistreated or brutally attacked, but I've been hurt at times pretty deeply. And when that happens and that person comes to me and says, "Hey, Ricky, I'm really sorry about what I did to you, what I said about you," I think I'm blessed with the ability to let it go of it and move on. Now, I'm guessing when that sort of thing happens to you, most of you are willing to look for healing on the relationship too. But friends, here's where it gets tough. What about those times when the person doesn't ask for forgiveness? What about those people who say and do awful things and never feel an ounce of remorse? How good are you at letting those things go? How about me? Now, in this profile series, Profiles on Courage, we've seen people stand up for opposition, make hard decisions, clarify their priorities, and put their reputation on the line. Maybe even their lives on the line. But this morning, we're looking at a different kind of courage. This is not an upfront, in-your-face kind of valor. I mean, we're talking this morning about something that touches all of us on the inside. I mean, deep down where nobody but God will likely ever see. But don't be fooled. I mean, just because this isn't the intense, go-for-the-gusto kind of courage that rallies armies and conquers nations, this kind of courage may be the hardest of them all. I mean, it's the courage to obey God when it runs contrary to every feeling, every fiber, every nerve ending in your body. This is about making a decision that seems absolutely impossible to make. Now, before we dive into this text, let's call a timeout, and I want to give you a little quiz. So, are you ready? Who in the Bible said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," and then, just as he died, he said, "Lord, receive my spirit"? If you think you know the answer, raise your hand. Okay. How many of you answered Jesus? I want you to raise your hand. Well, that's very good, but it's wrong. But it's very good. See, Jesus actually said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The man who said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," was a follower of Jesus named Stephen. Now, in his story that we're going to look at today in the book of Acts, so if you want to turn to the book of Acts, when Jesus died on the Friday afternoon so long ago, his followers were devastated. Well, I mean, what would you expect? I mean, they had kind of bet the farm on Jesus being the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They couldn't get their arms around the fact that their Lord and Master of the universe was nailed to the cross. But while they were still reeling from the horrible scene at Mount Calvary, the incredible, unbelievable news came just 3 days later that he had somehow risen from the dead. You know, Amy and I, we watched the movie Premonition, which, by the way, I do not recommend. Hated it. But anyway, without telling you any more of the plot than what you can see in the trailer of the movie, in case you don't believe me and you decide that you want to go watch it, It's about a wife who receives this horrible news that her husband's been killed in a car crash. She goes through the pain of telling their two daughters the awful news. And the next morning when she wakes up, he's alive and well. It's as if nothing ever happened. And the same pattern unfolds a couple more times in the movie. I mean, he's dead, he's not dead, he's dead, he's not dead. You think about it. Imagine the joy and thrill and the turbulence of someone you love coming back from the dead. You know, Stephen may very well have been in the crowd that day when Jesus was crucified. I mean, he may have heard those last words of Jesus among them, the phrase, "Father, forgive them." See, he was likely one of the ones devastated by Jesus' death and overjoyed at Jesus' resurrection. Well, 7 weeks after the resurrection, the church was born. See, through a dramatic outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, the good news was preached that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the grave, and 3,000 people heard the news. They believed it. They gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. Now, if you're a pastor, that's what you'd call a pretty good day. I mean, you preach a sermon that's that effective. You're taking notes on yourself. But as with any church, it didn't last long before turmoil would come. So you get a bunch of people together, and there are always challenges. The challenges in the early church came two different forms, among others. I mean, one, there was trouble from the outside as persecution began. I mean, both the Jewish leaders and the Romans weren't too excited about this growing movement of believers in Jesus. And second, there was trouble on the inside from those who were not getting their needs met. There were these widows in need who were being overlooked. I mean, not intentionally, but on accident. Now the church couldn't do much about the persecution, but they could make sure that the needs were being met. So at the leading of God and the apostles, they appointed 7 leaders to help distribute resources so that people were cared for. And one of those leaders was a man named Stephen, a man that the Bible says was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Well, Stephen, he was more than a behind-the-scenes servant in the church. He was also a strong proclaimer of the gospel. See, God's Spirit was so strong in him that he had the ability to work miracles. Take a look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the Freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." I mean, they opposed him. Notice Stephen was opposed by these passionate Jews from surrounding providence who refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, forget the miracles. Never mind the wealth of evidence of the resurrection. They argued with Stephen that Christianity was somewhere maybe out in left field. Yet Stephen was so full of God's power and wisdom, they could not stand up against him. And every time they came up with some great reason why Jesus was a phony, Stephen came back with an answer that left them tongue-tied. See, Stephen, he was blowing these guys away. So rather than being content to admit they were outclassed and leaving Stephen well enough alone, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this. He says, "They secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin." See, when they couldn't refute him themselves, they turned others against him. They stacked the deck by stirring up the religious leaders in Jerusalem, a group of guys who had been pretty effective at dealing with Jesus maybe 2 to 3 years earlier. At least they thought they had. See, so Stephen, he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the same kangaroo court that sentenced Jesus to death. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "They produced false witnesses." who testified, "Hey, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." See, the truth is, Christianity has never been about replacing Judaism. It's about fulfilling the promises God made to the Jews in the Old Testament. But many of these leaders, they felt threatened, so they did everything in their power to shut Stephen up. And when they couldn't win the arguments, they resorted to darker tactics, finally making up lies about him. I mean, they made up lies about him. So ultimately, Stephen, he stands before the Sanhedrin, this Jewish ruling council, and they demand to know what's going on. And he begins by recounting the history of the Jewish people. I mean, imagine somebody being on trial today for disrupting the peace, and the judge asks for a little background, and the defendant says, "Well, it all started July the 4th, 1776, with the signing of the Declaration of Independence." I mean, TMI, too much information. I mean, we're so impatient these days. If somebody did that, the judge would interrupt right away and hurry them along because they want more recent history. But these Jewish leaders, they love to hear their own history recounted, especially when someone's hitting just the high points. And so Stephen, he talks about Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, his son Isaac and grandson Jacob. He talks about Moses and the Israelites, the dramatic rescue from slavery in Egypt. He recounts the glory of King David, the splendor of King Solomon, and the temple he built for the Lord. Stephen, he's kind of reeling these guys in by sharing their story, their history. They were all nodding along, thinking this guy wasn't as bad as everybody was saying he was. But then we get to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where he declares, "Hey, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of this righteous one," referring to Jesus, "and now you have betrayed and murdered him." I mean, all of a sudden, before anybody realized what was happening, the defendant was putting the entire courtroom, I mean, the judge, jury, and spectators, all on trial for murder. I mean, he's accusing them of a capital offense. And I'm telling you, things could not have gone south any faster if Hillary Clinton showed up at the Republican National Convention. So what did they do, though? They attacked him. You know, Acts chapter 7, verse 54 and 58 says, "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashing their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him." See, these guys went crazy. I mean, they dragged Stephen through the streets of the city, maybe the same path Jesus walked on his way to the cross. They're picking up rocks along the way. I mean, they get outside the gates, and suddenly the air is thick with stones. I mean, stoning must be a pretty gruesome sight to watch. I mean, not to mention endure. I mean, can't you imagine? I mean, the first few hits may be more irritating than painful. But then there's some larger stones that are thrown. Blood starts to flow. Eventually, the person's down and the real bombardment begins. I mean, there's no escaping the jagged rocks and constant pain. I mean, he rolls over trying to avoid the blows, but there's no relief. Sleep comes finally. Sleep that ends in death. See, you know, it's really hasn't been that long since Jesus was crucified. 2 years, maybe three. Stephen's likely remembering what it was like watching Jesus die. Or if he wasn't there, he remembered the accounts of Jesus on the cross actually praying for God to show mercy to the very men who nailed him there. I mean, Stephen had thought then how incomprehensible that was. But a lot has changed in the recent months. A lot has changed in him, and maybe in his heart. And so facing a similar vicious attack and horrible death, we hear nearly the same words from the mouth as we hear from Jesus. Acts chapter 7, verse 59 through 60, it says, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold the sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, that was a euphemism for death. See, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen died in much the same way Jesus did. The same words on his lips. Words of forgiveness. Now, I don't know how that story makes you feel, but I'm really kind of blown away by it. I mean, it's one thing to hear Jesus actually asking God to forgive his executioners. I mean, yes, he was fully man, but he was also fully God. But there's something expected, even though extraordinary, about Jesus asking his Father to go easy on his enemies. I mean, mercy was kind of like part of his DNA. But Stephen, he's a man like us. Oh, he was special. He was strong, filled with God's Spirit. But he was like us in so many ways. Yet, at this point of death, he could pray to God to go easy on his attackers. I mean, it's really pretty amazing. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." All right, before we go on, let's review for just a minute what these guys had done to Stephen. And let's see if any of it sounds familiar. See, they opposed him. They turned others against him. They made up lies about him. They attacked him. Ultimately, they killed him. Now, short of killing, I'm guessing some, if not all of you, all of those things have happened to you. I'm guessing you have people oppose you. Maybe people you loved. Maybe people you trusted. I'm guessing you had people gossip about you or try to get your friends to take their side rather than yours. Maybe you've been lied about. Maybe attacked verbally, if not physically. You may have had somebody try to take your life. Or maybe the life of someone that you loved. Yeah, I've never had anybody try to kill me, but I've had a friend murdered. I mean, it's a horrible thing. Hard to let go of. So what do you do? How do you resolve pain and hurt like that? Frankly, before you're done better with bigger things, we got to have the little things. You know, sometimes people recognize the horror of a big offense, that they take it to God and they gain freedom from the bitterness, only to undo some of the petty grievances that they just can't seem to let go of. See, what do you do when you've been seriously, painfully wronged? Dr. Lynn Anderson, he wrote a book called The Shepherd's Song, Finding the Heart to Go On. It's about the life of King David. He talks about how prone we are to put contingencies on our forgiveness. You know, he said, we often say things like, "I'll forgive you if you show remorse, if you clean up the mess, if you promise to never do it again. Or I'll forgive you when I've gotten over the hurt, when you've suffered long enough for what you've done to me, when you've changed. Or I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. But I'll never treat you the same as before. But I never want to see you, see your ugly face again." You know, friends, the truth is, that's not biblical forgiveness. When we put contingencies on our mercy, we're missing the point of God's will. See, it's not, "I'll forgive you if," or "I'll forgive you when," or "I'll forgive you but." It's, "I'll forgive you, period." I mean, that's the biblical model. "But Ricky, you don't understand. I mean, you have no idea what he did to me. You can't imagine how she hurt me. You don't grasp how deep the pain goes." And you're right, I don't. I can't. But Jesus certainly understands the pain of unjust treatment. And I think Stephen has a pretty good grasp of how it feels. And the reality is, you haven't been nailed to a cross. You haven't been stoned to death. I mean, is the pain you need to forgive bigger than that? Seriously, it's a greater offense than the murder of God's son. Is it a greater offense than the murder of God's son? You know, think about how those men died. So painful, so brutal. Yet, what did they say? Father, forgive them. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I mean, I think that's pretty amazing. Notice specifically what Stephen did. First of all, he prayed for them, asking for God's mercy. See, they didn't ask for it. They didn't deserve it. They certainly didn't show any remorse. This wasn't a matter of Stephen accepting an apology. He released them from their guilt. Now, this doesn't automatically mean God released them. Now, the Bible says vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's His job to repay. See, I think God will ultimately punish those who refuse to repent. But folks, it's our job to forgive. You know, we give up our right to get even, trusting that God will handle the situation in His time, in His way. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't work within the justice system to put a serious criminal behind bars. That may be necessary to protect others in society. But you don't seek revenge yourself. You don't harbor bitterness in your heart. You know, I heard a story about Janine Brooke. She was a dental student when a man ran into her car and drove away without stopping. She knew who he was, but she couldn't prove he was responsible, so there was nothing that she could do. I mean, the damage put financial strain on her bank account as a student, and the fact that the man didn't apologize or pay for it really kind of ticked her off. Now, about 10 years later, the same man came into Janine Brooks' dental office to have a tooth pulled. I mean, he didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. She told him it wouldn't hurt, but she lied. See, whether the hurt you're facing was something superficial like a dented car or something horribly horrific like sexual abuse, one of the first keys to healing is to pray to God to show mercy to the other person. You know, the book Alcoholics Anonymous says we ought to pray for the peace, prosperity, health, and happiness of an enemy every day for 30 days. See, it's hard to stay bitter towards someone we're praying for every day. But you say, Ricky, I can't pray for him. I can't ever stand the thought of him. Folks, I want to read a verse to you, and I want you to listen carefully. I want brace yourself with this, because this is one of the most unsettling verses in the Bible. Now, are you ready? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he said, If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, Jesus didn't say, forgive men when they apologize for sinning against you. See, it's not, I forgive you if, when, but, no, I forgive you, period. And that's what Stephen did. Secondly, he forgave them even though they didn't ask for it. You know, I wonder what you're facing. What one thought would leave you alone as we've talked about forgiveness, that won't leave you alone as we talked about forgiveness today? I mean, maybe you had a loved one killed by a drunk driver. Maybe you've been raped. Maybe you know the heartache of being abandoned by your mate, traded in for a younger model. I don't know. Some wounds take a long time to heal. You know, one of Jesus' followers named Peter, he asked him one day how many times we are supposed to forgive someone. Up to 70 times? Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. You know, I wonder maybe when Jesus said we're to forgive up to 490 times, maybe he meant that person hurts us 490 times. But I wonder, what if they only hurt us one time? But the pain is so horrible, the wound is so deep, we have to decide day after day after day after day to keep forgiving. Maybe we forgive them 490 times and more, maybe all for the same incident. Maybe 490 times just means forgiveness is a lifelong process. But please understand this, to forgive is not to forget. See, the brain is an amazing creation of God. Once a piece of information is stored in your brain, it's there forever. We never really forget anything. You know, I found that that's harder to believe. That's even harder to believe since I hit my 40s, but supposedly it's true. But we may not be able to recall certain pieces of information, but it's up there. It's stored there. That means we can't simply delete a grievance from the hard drive. I mean, the forgive is not to deny the hurt. I mean, pretending that everything's fine is not only difficult, it's really unhealthy. So I think we need to be able to express our anger and our pain. See, to forgive is not to immediately trust. I mean, we may choose to forgive a child molester, but we don't let him babysit our children. A wife may forgive her husband of an affair, but if he falls back into the same patterns of staying out late and being secretive about phone calls and emails, she needs to hold him accountable. If an employee embezzles money, we may forgive his action, but we don't leave him in charge of our financial records at the office. See, forgiveness means I give up my rights to get back at you. And that's what Peter did. He chose to forgive. True, he didn't have to carry his anger around for long because he was in the process of being killed. I mean, there weren't years of heartache and pain to have to deal with. But yet, in those final moments, he had the presence of mind, the mercy, and the grace to release the enemies from the crime that they were committing. And third, he refused to stand before God bitter about the past. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." See, I don't know how you feel about Judgment Day. I know that we're saved by grace, that we can't earn our salvation. But when Jesus says he will judge us or not judge us, condemn us or not condemn us, forgive us or not forgive us based on how well we do that to others, that seems pretty important to me. I mean, it sounds like forgiveness is something we need to take very seriously. Let me give you a bottom line this morning that I want to sear into your mind and heart. See, forgiveness hinges on your decision, not the other person's actions. See, if you want to forgive if you wait to forgive until the person apologizes, you're putting your happiness, your joy, your emotional health, and spiritual well-being in that person's hands. You're letting them control us, to control you. But if you wait until you feel like it, or you want to do it, it probably will never happen. See, forgiveness can't afford to wait for feelings of an apology. See, it hinges on your decision, never the other person's actions. See, you aren't forgetting the hurt or even ignoring the pain. You're simply giving up your right to get even. You're releasing the person from their guilt. You're leaving the judgment to God. You see, forgiveness hinges on your decision, not the other person's actions. You know, Stephen, he was stoned. That probably won't happen to you. But people throw stones figuratively when they hurt us, they attack us, or put us down. You know, what do you do with the stones? See, there are three options. We can throw them back, we can build a wall, or maybe build a bridge. Stephen built a bridge. Jesus built a bridge. How about you? Pray with me. Father, we come to you today, giving you glory and praise and worshiping you because you are the great God that you are. But Father, we come to you also hurt and been hurt, been beaten by life, by people. And Father, we pray that we can have the courage, be the courage to forgive those who've maybe done us wrong. Forgive those who have stood against us as individuals, but as Christians. To forgive them and to make a difference in their lives. Father, we know that you forgave all of us. And if we want that forgiveness, we have to forgive others. So, Father, we pray right now that we can be people of courage. And at this moment, a people of courage to forgive those that you have forgiven. And to share with them Jesus. Because ultimately, that's what they need in this world. For them to have everlasting life. And Father, I pray that you use us. Use us from this day forward in 2016, in 2017, and so on. Because we choose Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. The praise team's up here, and we're going to sing a song of decision. And if you have a decision you need to make today, I want to encourage you to make it. Please stand and sing with us and come forward. Time of our prayer request. On the back of your bulletin, there's a list of those who are on our prayer list. Just keep them in your prayers this week. And you may have gotten the prayer email last night, about Willow Hayes falling down the basement stairs and having to go to the hospital and everything. Just let you, everything's fine. She's okay, and no broken bones that they see, but just banged up and bruised, and still just need to keep an eye on her. So everything's good there, but we need to keep her in the prayers. But let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we just right now lift these people up that are on our prayer list, Father, that we've been praying and asking for healing, if it be thy will. And Father, even if you need to use us to give encouragement and consoling and comfort to those, Father, use us and heal them. We do thank you now, Father, for answered prayers, and especially with Willow as she tumbled down those stairs, Father, that it could have been much worse. And so we thank you for having your hand around her and protecting her. But Father, we pray for those who are spiritually in need of healing. Father, those who need to know the loving grace of Jesus, use us to share that to them. But Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. In his name I pray. Amen.